we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
My name is Chris Fluitt. I serve here as lead pastor of Redemption Church. And most of you here in the room, y'all know that, but maybe someone on the interwebs out there, you don't know that. We greet you. We're so glad to have fellowship with you, even over the weirdness of the internet. Here we are talking to you, and we appreciate that. I want to invite all our online listeners, if you are ever anywhere near Plano, Texas, we want you to come out and see us. We are a young, exciting church in Plano, Texas. Come meet us. We'd love for that to happen. Welcome to week number uno. I'm working on my Spanish. I'm going to be throwing that in every once in a while, just working on. Welcome to week number one, all right, of our new series. And we're really excited about this series.
All right.
I love this series, okay? I'm telling you. If no one else loves this series, this guy loves this series. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to solidify the vision and the mission of Redemption Church. Along the way, I want you to adopt and adapt your mission and vision that God has given you. You should have a mission. And you should have a vision for your life. Please stick with this series as we share our heart, as we do some dreaming, and as we cast the vision that God has given us. So, let's talk about mission versus vision. Say mission.
Mission.
Say vision.
Vision.
Now, these are kind of buzzwords that are thrown out. People like to, well, do you have a mission? What we need is a vision statement. Well, what we need is vision cast. We need to go, and we have a need a missional meeting around here. What do these words even mean? Let's get down to it. And I want you to listen up because, number one, this is just really good information for your life, every area of your life. We throw these words, like mission and vision, out all the time without really knowing what they mean. So I'm going to break it down for you. Mission equals purpose.
All right.
Just real simple. Mission is your purpose. All hospitals have a mission that is almost exactly alike. They will have a mission statement, and it will go a little bit like this: to bring health and healing to the community, dot, dot, dot. That's their purpose, right? That's their mission. Same things with schools. Something like to educate students and prepare them for the next stages of life.
All right.
It's an frequent mission statement that you see for a school. All churches should have a similar mission statement. In fact, all churches should have the same mission.
All right.
Because our mission doesn't come from a denomination. Our mission comes from where? Jesus. He gave us the Great Commission. Jesus himself. He gave us a clear mission.
Yes.
From his words. All right. From his mouth. It's called the Great Commission. And we will come back to this point later in the series. Our mission at Redemption Church, I want you to say this with me. This is our mission at Redemption Church: to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. Say that one more time with me. Say it out loud. To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. This mission statement, it comes from two scriptures, just basically pulled straight from Mark 16 and 15. It says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The good news there, that's the gospel, that's the message of Jesus. And we're to declare that good news of Jesus to the world. Matthew 28, 19 is another verse that we pull directly from. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So we want to declare the good news of Jesus and make disciples. All right? Now that's pretty simple. We keep that very simple. It's a mission statement. We want you to understand that mission. All right? The word disciple means one who follows the teachings. So we're called to make disciples. We are called to share the teachings of Jesus and see new people start to follow those teachings. All right? And that is where we see followers of Christ, because that's what disciple means, follower of Christ. This mission is our purpose. It's our purpose. What's that mission again? To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. Very good. Having a clear mission helps us make decisions around here. You see, you need to have a clear purpose in life, a clear mission in life, and it'll help you make decisions. Should I do this or not do this? Well, the question is, does it help you fulfill your mission? For example, should we help this lady who wants to share the gospel in Asia? A lady shows up and says, I really want to share the gospel in Asia, and I just felt drawn to come and talk to you about it. What should we do there? Well, we should go back to our mission, and we should figure this out. Does that help us fulfill the mission? Our mission is to declare the gospel of Jesus. Lady, are you going to declare the gospel of Jesus in Asia? Absolutely, I'm going to declare the gospel of Jesus in Asia. Well, that really helps us make our decisions out here, right? If someone comes to us and says, you know what, I just want to do something that has nothing to do with Jesus. Can you help me do that? Maybe that's not the mission for us. Maybe that's not within the parameters of our purpose. You following me, all right? Should we spend a large amount of money on a laser light show just so that we can have a cooler worship experience? Well, let's ask this question. Does that help fulfill our mission? Maybe not. Our mission is to not have a cool church. No, wait. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we're setting out to be an uncool church that is boring. All right? You got me. All right, you follow me. But our mission is not to make people think we're really great. We're not going to throw a bunch of money around and do some technological things and do some hip, cool things, right? Just so people will like us. That's not our mission. We figure there is nothing cooler, there is nothing more exciting than knowing Jesus and making him known to somebody else. Amen. We think a cool church preaches Jesus and sees people take new steps towards Jesus. That's what's cool. So, do we need to spend a few dollars to upgrade tech gear at Redemption Church? Maybe buy a camera, maybe buy a new computer. What's this about? Well, does that help us fulfill our mission? Would it help us to declare the good news of Jesus? Would it help us to put out podcasts? Would it help us to put out new things and to declare the Word of God over the internet? Yes, it would. Then yes, let's do it. A clear mission will help you make decisions. If you're having trouble making decisions in life, you're having trouble with your purpose. And man, that'll really preach, because we all have trouble making decisions sometimes. And we're like, man, if I could just figure this decision out. Usually it means you need to take one step back and figure out what you are about, figure out what's important in your life. How about this last one? Should we hire someone new to join our staff? Well, is it the best way to help us accomplish our mission? Maybe there just is not enough hours in a day for one person to do something. So in the future, maybe we would hire somebody to help us reach more people. Does this make sense? Yeah. So we're using our mission to make all of our decisions. All right. Not everything that comes your way is in your mission. Not everything that comes your way should be your mission. Yeah. And that's hard for some people to understand. They'll come to you and I've got this mission in life. You should join me on it. It's like, no, that doesn't fit my life. Right? And so that's where you would say, no. Again, I want to remind you that mission equals purpose. Again, our purpose is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ and see others become followers of Christ. Do you know what your mission in life is? You need to know your mission in life. Have you found your purpose? I wrote this week on Facebook. Here it was. Finding your purpose changes you. Fulfilling your purpose changes the world. That you have a purpose. When you find that purpose, it changes the way you live. It changes the how you spend your time. It changes the decisions you make and the priorities of your life. But when you really have a God mission and purpose and you start to fulfill that, man, it does more than change you. If that's a God mission, it changes the world. And we see that in the New Testament church, don't we? Our purpose, that's the mission. So what's the vision? If mission is the purpose, say it like this. If mission is the what we're going to try to do, then vision is the how. Vision is the how. Vision asks this question. What is the best way to fulfill the mission? And that's what a vision is. Mission is vision. Mission is what we want to do, and vision is how we're going to do it. Vision is often more complex than the mission. While all hospitals have the almost identical mission, their visions are greatly different. For example, a children's hospital still wants to bring health and healing, but has decided to do it in a different way than a cancer clinic. You following me?
Yeah.
They have the same mission, but they have different visions. They're going to go about it differently. In the same way, all churches should have the identical mission, but maybe churches have differing visions. Now, this point is important. What is the best way for us to fulfill our mission? The answer to that is our vision. We have a church mission that we support in Maikop, Russia. I'm just going to lay this out an example for you. Maybe you've heard us talk about them, heard them tell you about some of the great things they do. One of the major things they do every year is they go on a youth retreat where they take a whole bunch of kids out of the city and into the rural areas, and they spend time together, they sing together, they eat together, they have fellowship together. All right, and this is a huge success for them. All right, now that is their vision. All right? It might not fit what's best for us. See, they're dealing with a bunch of different things inside the cultural city that they're living in. So they try to take people outside of the city to share Jesus with them, all right? And have the change take place off course. Maybe that's not our vision. Maybe our vision should be that we go inside our city and we sit down in our city and talk to people. Now, wait, are both churches trying to fulfill the same mission? Yes. But the visions are different.
All right.
Do not judge anybody because they got a different vision than you. We shouldn't judge the church across the street because they got a different church style than us, that they're doing things differently. Maybe they're reaching out to a different segment of society. Don't judge them that way. The question is, what's their mission? And then, how are they going about fulfilling that mission? So, our vision. I want to invite you to say it with us. Remember, our mission is the purpose. So this vision is the how. Here it is. Our vision is to be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. Say that one more time. I may need a water. I'm just warning somebody. There you go. Thank you, Marshall. The best way for us to fulfill our mission, that mission, I'm going to run into the ground to remember it, to declare the good news of Jesus, making followers. It's to be like Jesus' original church. The best way to fulfill the mission, the great commission that God has given us, is to be like the original church of the book of Acts. We want to act like, talk like, walk like the book of Acts, that first century church. And we want to do it in such a way that it resonates and is effective in a 21st century world. That is the vision. A first century church connecting to a 21st century world. In this series, we're going to be taking a look at the church in the book of Acts. We're going to be pointing out six things that are found inside a first century church. And these things they did to accomplish their mission. And we want to adopt those things as our values as a church. Six things. And here's thing number one. It's going to be the rest of the sermon today. So buckle up. The first century church is all about Jesus. Look at somebody, point at them, get intense and go, all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Often overlooked in the book of Acts is the fact that Jesus is alive and well. He is alive and walking around in the book of Acts. Thank you, Marshall. He's alive and walking around in the first century church. Now, let me tell you this. The church is not a museum. You know what a museum is? Museums are for important historical figures who have passed away for us to go and remember them. Right? The church is a place where a very alive Jesus is not just remembered, but he's met with. and he's communed with, and he comes and heals somebody. He comes up and takes residence inside. We're not just remembering, oh, those were some great things that Jesus said when he was alive. No, he is still alive, and he is still saying things. He is still breathing life into people. That's the Church of Jesus Christ, not a museum. We don't just remember things. We are adopting those things and living them and experiencing them. We don't just remember the things that happened in the book of Acts. All those things are still possible because a very alive Jesus is still on the scene. You see, Jesus doesn't just speak in the Gospels. Jesus is actually walking around and there's red letters. Do they still do red letters? Some versions don't do red letters. But growing up, I had a version of the Bible that all the words of Jesus were in the color red. And so most places in your Bible where there's red letters are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But turn to Acts chapter 1 and you'll see some red letters because Jesus is risen from the dead and he's walking around and he's talking to his disciples. Here's a verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. For 40 days, a very alive Jesus was walking around on the earth. How would you have liked to have been one of the soldiers that crucified him and you pass him on the street? What do you think that would have been like? Or one of the Pharisees, the chief priest maybe. We have some accounts of Caiaphas, the chief priest, running into Jesus. And that's in historical documents. I would love to have been in the room when that happened. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Oh, wait. So he tells them to go where?
Jerusalem.
And not to leave it, but to wait for what? The gift my Father promised. What was that gift? Anybody know? Bible scholars, the Holy Spirit. That is the gift that the Father promised. A first century church is acquainted with a very alive Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And a first century church actually listens to him. Don't leave Jerusalem? Okay. Are we a church where Jesus can talk to us and we say yes? Yes, sir, right away. They did indeed wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this marks the birth of the New Testament church. They were born of the Spirit, just like Jesus said in John chapter 3. But there was a problem. See, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but there was a problem with the crowd. What was the problem with the crowd? Anybody remember? They said that they were drunk. See, there was some crazy stuff going on. That when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they started worshiping God. They started declaring the greatness of God. And they started doing it in different languages that they never knew before. They started speaking in other tongues. And the men said, these people are drunk. They were accused of being drunkards. So is that a problem? Yeah, it is. That's a problem. If someone's accusing you of being a drunkard, that's a problem. That's a hit on your character. What should they do in light of this accusation? Well, they didn't get into a shouting match. They didn't say, oh yeah, well, if you're going to insult me, I'm going to insult you. You are badly dressed. They didn't go there. They didn't become defensive and go into hiding. They didn't tone it down in order to appease the masses. This is getting out of hand. People are thinking bad things. So let's just relax things a bit. No, what did they do? Peter stood up and he started preaching. But what did he start preaching? Or better yet, who did he start preaching? He got up and he started preaching Christ to that group of people. When people are saying bad things about the church, you know what the church should do? We shouldn't defend ourselves. We should get up and start preaching Jesus. When people think we're out of our mind, we shouldn't try to tone it down. We should just stand up and start preaching Jesus. We shouldn't go into hiding. We should get up on our feet and start preaching Jesus. Man, will that work in the year 2017? What year is it again? You see, it's all about Jesus. This is the moment that the church is born again. And what's the first sermon preached?
Jesus.
Jesus is the first sermon preached. And after he spoke, people asked, how can they be saved? You see, that ought to be pretty normal. When you preach Jesus, somebody ought to be convicted in their heart, and they should ask a question, what do I need to do now? What do I need to do to be saved? And that's where Peter stands up and tells them, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And your Bible says that how many souls were added to the church that day?
3,000.
Good job, 3,000. How did this growth happen? Well, you know what? They had a really sophisticated church model plan, and they brought in some big wig who has been working in a lot of mega churches, and he came into that first century church, and he just said, hey, listen, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to print up some t-shirts and make some programs and do all kinds of things, and here's the idea here. I'm an idea man, and that's how we're going to grow this.
No,
not at all. In today's church world, Peter, you realize, take it to today's church world. This is how it would work. So 3,000 souls are added to the church. Here's how it would work in today's church. Peter would have immediately written a book on church growth.
All right.
He would have scheduled a book tour and spoken at every conference and describing the secret to his success. And many pastors and spiritual leaders would take notes hoping to have similar successes. Oh, that's good, Peter. We're gonna implement that at my home church. That's how it would work today, right? Here's the deal. There is no secret to the success of the first century church. There is no, you don't have to get a guru to figure it out. They preached Jesus, and that's what grew the church.
That's right.
Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Check this out. And the Lord, I just love this. And the Lord added to their number.
Amen.
Daily. Not only do they preach Jesus, but Jesus actually is the one that grew the church. Jesus is actually the one that added to their number. Let me tell you, can I just tell you, as a pastor, that takes a lot of stress off me because I don't have to grow the church. Now, I need to work in the church. We all need to work in the church. Yeah, I get that. But no, I'm not the one that adds your name to the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not the one that adds you to the church. I'm not the one that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was the Lord Jesus who grew the church. Redemption Church, if we will preach Jesus, he will add to the number.
All right.
If you will share Jesus, he will add to the number. All right? Acts chapter 3. So that was Acts chapter 2. Look at this. Acts chapter 3. We're going to hit these really quick. There's a lame man at the gate of the temple. Peter tells him about Jesus. He's healed. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are taken into a back room, and the Pharisees were there, and they beat them and asked them, of all things, don't ever talk about Jesus again. But Peter says, instead of saying, okay, yes, sir, please don't hurt me, he says, Acts chapter 4, verse 2, look at it, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, wait a second. I'm just going to point this out. See, the Pharisees didn't tell them, hey, don't come back to the temple. That's not what they said. They did not say, hey, guys, y'all never meet together again. If y'all ever meet together again, we're going to squash you out. They said, they never said, hey, don't ever, talk about Scripture again. They didn't say, don't go try to heal people ever again. Don't give Bible studies ever again. They specifically said, do not ever make mention of Jesus again. And let me tell you, that is the one thing the church cannot ever do.
Right.
We can go underground, or we can build the cathedral on the top of the hill, but the real key that the church can't ever do is stop preaching Jesus. Because there's no one else who saves. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So did they stop? No, they did not stop. Acts chapter 5, more people are healed in the name of Jesus. The Pharisees, again, took the apostles and beat them. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Again, another beating. Did they stop? No. Acts chapter 6. In chapter 7, Stephen preaches to the Pharisees. What does he preach to them about? He preaches to them about Jesus. As they are killing him, he looks up and actually sees Jesus and calls out to Jesus. And they kill Stephen and he becomes the first martyr. But who is standing there? A guy named Saul.
All right.
Acts chapter 8, Philip is running for his life because Stephen was just killed. And he runs through the area of Samaria. And he has a message for Samaria. What do you think that message is? Look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Don't you feel like Christianity is really complex sometimes? I've felt that way as a Christian before. Like, how do we get people saved? I mean, there's so much stuff we need to get them to do. We need to get them to stop doing those sins, and we need to get them to come to church, and we need to do all these things. What did this dude preach to them? He proclaimed the Christ to them right there.
Amen.
What was the end result? Who knows what happens in Samaria? How many people are saved in Samaria? All of them. How many people are healed in Samaria? All of them. How many people repent and are baptized in Samaria? All of them. All of them, all of them, all of them. What was this really complex message that he preached? Jesus, the Christ. Acts chapter 9. Saul, remember him? He's traveling when all of a sudden he gets smacked to the ground. A great light shines and blinds him. And he says these words, Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Who are you, Lord? What a weird thing for a Jewish man to be saying. What is even weirder was the response of the Lord. A voice answers. What does the voice say? If you look in your Bible, those letters are red.
Amen.
A very live Jesus met this Christian killer on the backside of a desert on his way to kill children of God. And he says, I am Jesus. He gets converted. He gets saved there. Jesus is in every chapter. Do you get it? Do you get the picture that the first century church is all about Jesus? Every chapter he's showing up. Every chapter he's saving lives. Every chapter he's healing people. Every chapter he's adding to the church. People that should never have come to know Jesus, he's reaching out to them. And Saul becomes Paul right there. I am Jesus. Are you kidding me? God, you're so wonderful. The first century church is all about Jesus. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles received Jesus. The very people that we thought would never come to know Jesus. You know, you and me, they received Jesus right there in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 11, Peter tells Jerusalem the news how Jesus is saving the Gentiles. And they are like, we have to rethink everything. God is for everybody and loves everybody. Everybody, this changes everything. Now, at this point, the first century church decides it's not enough that we just have Jesus in Jerusalem. We need to have him not just in Samaria. We need to have him in Judea and into the ends of the earth. The first century church, from that point out, is about we've got to tell the rest of the world about Jesus. And they send out the very first missionary team. What are their names? Somebody tell me. Good job. Paul and Barnabas. Internet, they didn't know, but there you go. Paul and Barnabas. So now, you knew him as Saul, but now he's Paul. Jesus saved him, and now his name has changed, and you've got Paul and Barnabas as the first missionary journey, and they go to a city called Antioch. And these people gladly receive the message of Jesus. And this transformation of the city is so great that the rest of the surrounding area takes note. And they have to come up with a name to describe these people. This is right there in your Bible, Acts chapter 11. We have to come up with a name to describe these people because this is such a big deal. This is not going to just all blow away and go away. We have to understand and be able to describe who these people are and what they are about. What word could possibly describe these people that are always talking about Jesus? These people that are always worshiping Jesus, that are always proclaiming that Jesus is a healer, that are proclaiming if you are buried with him in baptism, you're going to rise to a new life. What could they possibly call these people that everything they are about, everything they talk about, everything they dream about, every bit of their passion is wrapped up in one individual, Jesus? What do you call these people? You call them Christians. That's where they... You see, Christian was actually meant as a slanderous thing. They wore it with a badge of honor. You would call us after the Lord? Oh, man. Do you understand what an unbelievable thing it is to be called a Christian? Oh, man. What word could you possibly come up? It's Acts 11:26. Look at it. I didn't make it up. The disciples were called Christians first. At Antioch. That's the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. And it's all about Jesus. There are 28 chapters in total in the book of Acts. There is no the end to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is going on, all right? But chapters 11 and 28 are written down. We don't have time to go over them. So let me give you a brief synopsis. Jesus is in every chapter. He's in every verse. It's all about him. The mission is all about him. Everything that they talk about is about him. Everything in the first century church is all about Jesus. Clap your hands if you love that. It's all about Jesus. Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter ends with these words. Paul says it, Acts 28:31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no end to the book of Acts. But the very last words are, Paul just went on boldly preaching about Jesus. The book of Acts, it ends like it started, with the very alive Jesus changing lives. There is no end to the story of the book of Acts. There is no amen. You usually in your New Testament books, there is a amen at the end of all the Gospels, at the end of the epistles. It signifies that their letter is over. But the book of Acts, there is no the end. Luke did not finish the book. He says that other people are still writing the actions of the first century church. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And there is a very alive Jesus in our midst today. And he is still looking to add to the number of his church. He's looking for somebody who will preach the message, the good news that he came to save, that he came to redeem, that he is coming again to receive his people. Redemption Church, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
We're going to sing and worship Jesus. Every song should be about him. A lot of churches get hung up on the method of worship. You know about worship wars? Should we go with traditional hymns or contemporary rock and roll? Should we go with hymns versus praise and worship tunes? Should we go liturgical or evangelical? What should we use hymnals or should we use projectors? There's all kinds of things, right? Growing up, I remember people used to argue about drums. Like, it's crazy. We're not going to get hung up on any of that stuff because it's not about any of those things. It's not about how we worship. It is the object. It is about the object of our worship, and that is Jesus Christ. So we're going to worship him. We're going to sing about him. We're going to preach about him. You can count on that. Even on days when we are teaching about biblical disciplines that you think in your head that they don't lend themselves to a story about the gospel of Jesus, you are absolutely wrong. Everything in your Bible is about him. So even when we preach on tithing, guess what? We're going to talk about Jesus. Even when we speak about marriage, you're like, marriage, what does that have to do with Jesus? It has everything to do with Jesus. We're going to preach about Jesus. We're going to take the opportunity to preach Jesus every time we come together. Is there a new sermon series? Yeah, it's got a brand new title, but guess what? Same message, Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Are we going to be the kind of church that we still get excited about a message about Jesus? Are we ever going to get like, no, we've already heard that before? Oh my goodness, don't, if you are like that, you better change that real quick. All of the New Testament is about Jesus, but the Old Testament is also all about Jesus. Did you know this? Galatians chapter 3 verse 24 tells us this. So the law, those are the things that you're going to find in the Old Testament. The law was put in charge. Why? To lead us to Christ. Everything that was in the Old Testament was simply to lead us and to reveal to us Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, the law has one purpose, and it's to lead us to Jesus. So when we look within the Word of God, the end purpose should always be leading others to Jesus Christ. That's what the Word is all about. We aren't focused on building the latest, greatest church building. Now, one day I hope we own property and we build a building. That would be awesome. But that's not our purpose. That's not our mission. That's not our vision. Nothing wrong with a nice building, but it's not our focus. Who is our focus? Jesus is our focus. We aren't about building up the name of those who minister around here. Those that do ministry around here, they're worthy of honor, the Bible says, but we aren't here to pump up their names. There is one name that should be lifted up around here. Church, what is that name? That name is Jesus. In fact, let's do everything in the name of Jesus. Let's not do anything in the name of Chris Fluitt. Let's do everything in the name of Jesus, like Colossians 3:17 says. Read this out loud if you can. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we should do around here. We shouldn't do anything in the name of a denomination or the name of a pastor or whoever's big in the Christian community nowadays. No, we should do all in the name of Jesus. A church so in love with Jesus, it couldn't contemplate its focus being anywhere else. A church that gets its identity from Jesus. Not a denomination, but a Savior defines us. Like the Christians of Antioch, we are defined by our obsession with Jesus Christ. A church that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church where the simple presentation of the gospel changes lives. A church where people who have heard the gospel presentation hundreds of times, but they are still excited like it's the first time they ever heard it. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church that's all about Jesus. A church that understands it is the bride of Christ and is madly in love with Jesus. John described Jesus like this. John chapter 1, 3 through 5. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Redemption Church, I want you to think about when you first came to Jesus. I want you to think about the first time you felt his presence. The first time you received his Spirit. Think about that moment where you understood who he was and that he loved you and that he made all things. He made you and me. The life within him was the light of all mankind. The light shines into dark places, but the darkness doesn't understand it. The Lord God Almighty has always been there shining into darkness. But darkness has understood it, not understood it. We did not understand. It was only until verse 14 of John chapter 1 that we understood. Look at it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. See, the light was always shining in darkness from the very beginning of time. You get this picture? That's verse 3 through 5. From creation. We're talking Genesis 1 chapter 1 stuff. Genesis 1, the creation account. The light was always shining into darkness. The darkness never understood it. But in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this is where it changes. We have seen his glory. Every other time before Jesus shows up, the light shines into the darkness and we're just like, duh, I don't get it. But when we see him, we have seen his glory, the glory that was in the very beginning, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me tell you, the God of Genesis chapter 1, we never understood him. But when we see Jesus, we see him. When we understand Jesus, we understand God Almighty. When we receive Jesus, we understand the God of Genesis chapter 1. So get this, if you aren't preaching Jesus, nobody's getting God. If you aren't making people understand that Jesus loves them, they'll never understand that God loves them. A message about God loves you without Jesus is not a message anyone will get. Jesus is the centerpiece of everything. Everything hinges on him. He is what is most important. If you have Genesis 1 completely down, but you don't have Jesus, you don't have Genesis 1 completely down. The light that shined into the darkness and we didn't understand it, he robed himself in flesh, and now we have seen. I'm about to open these altar, but this altar is not about the greatness of the sermon. Can I tell you, this is like this weird church pressure thing. Like, you know what? Pastor preached a pretty good sermon, so I'll go to the altar and that's how I'll let him know. Don't you dare do that. This altar is not about you responding to the greatness of a sermon. What a great sermon. Let's go to the altar. No. This altar isn't about being a member of Redemption Church. It's not about that. You don't have to be a member of Redemption Church to come down here. That's not what it's about. This altar isn't about being the world's most awful sinner. Well, I better go to the altar because I'm an awful, awful sinner and I've got to go to the altar. That's not what this altar is about. Nor is this altar about being a spiritual giant. Well, you know, guys, I get into the bathtub and I never get wet because I just walk on the water. You know what I'm saying? No. This altar is not about being a spiritual giant either. What is this altar about? This altar is about Jesus. That Jesus is really here. And that you can actually talk to him. And the same Jesus that healed blind Bartimaeus can heal blinded eyes today. And the same Jesus who made leprosy just wipe off people can wipe all your crud off too. Here today, that's what this place is about. That dead people can come back to life. Just that's what this altar is about. This altar is about Jesus. That's what this is. When you come today, it's you saying, I want Jesus. This altar's open right now. Do you want him? Do you want him? When you come to this altar, you're saying, I want my life to be about you, Jesus. When you start to open your mouth and pray, it ought to be a little bit like this. I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus in my heart. I want Jesus in my home. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want you to speak to us in this place, God. Jesus, I love the good news of you. And I want to be a follower of you forever. Jesus, we're going to make this moment all about you. You are all that matters. You are the light that shines in the darkness. It is all about you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every heart in this place. I pray for every person that they would receive a very live Jesus today. That he would come and he would minister his spirit to them. That he'd come and minister his love to them, Father, in the name of Jesus. To all that are watching online, why don't you begin to pray? Father, be with them. Let them feel your presence, God. Let them call on Jesus and let them find the Jesus that they need right where they are. Come on, let's talk to God in this place. Come on, why don't you linger? Why don't you call on the name of the Lord? Why don't you invite the Lord? Why don't you speak out his name and his truth and who he is and make every bit of this moment about him? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you. So be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.